This evening we read from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The reading of God's Word. Well, when Peter wrote this epistle, he wrote to people who are living in a culture very different from our own culture today, but in many ways also very similar to our own culture. In those days, Christianity was controversial, and it was viewed with suspicion. So it is today. In those days, a man and a woman entered into marriage, and in marriage found struggles with one another. And so it is today as well. In those days, some forms of homosexual love were considered to be more virtuous, more excellent than married love between a man and a woman. Today, there's some similarity, some differences in those values. In those days, government could overreach. So it is today. In those days, work could be rewarding, or work could be slavery. Some similarities, some differences in these days. In the past few weeks, as we've gone through 1 Peter, Peter painted a picture of what Christians should do in hard places, when your country's government or politics are messed up, or when your employer oppresses you and the job is even abusive. And so in our text today, Peter talks about marriage. What should Christians do in marriage, especially when it is hard? Tonight we see three things. A countercultural submission. A countercultural submission. And secondly, a countercultural honor. A countercultural honor. And then thirdly, how the gospel turns things upside down. So let's begin by looking at a countercultural submission. This is in verses 1 through 6. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, Peter has been talking about submission under hard people, difficult people. How should Christians respond to government? He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. How should Christians respond to harsh and bad masters if they're slaves? Worst case scenario for work. Peter says, be submissive to your masters, suffering wrongfully. In both scenarios, in those days, there was no way out. There was no way out apart from violent revolt, physical revolt. The people have little power to change the government, to change the laws. The slaves had no ability to change their position. Peter says, don't revolt. Shock them by submitting to it. Do good to them and entrust yourself to the God who will judge. Now, this raises questions. Here's one question. Does the Bible support legalized slavery? We don't have time to go into that, and we didn't have time last week. But of course not. Of course not. God sends Moses to deliver his people out of bondage. God forbids in his law man-stealing. God will judge enslavers. Jesus came to set the captives free. Now, it may have been that slaves with no options should not revolt. But what about those who were not slaves, who lived during those times? Free people. Free people should strive to end slavery, even to prosecute enslavers. And even in our own country, we saw that happen at some level. For instance, in the early 1800s, did you know that the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America excommunicated slaveholders, would not allow them to become members if they held slaves? Early 1800s. And even today, with slavery that happens with sex trafficking, our own missions agency has groups who reach out to help sex trafficking victims. But today, in our text, Peter calls for submission in another context. And this is countercultural to our times. I want to talk about three topics here within this, in verses 1 through 6. Submission, goodness, and worth. Submission, goodness, and worth. Let's start with the submission. Verse 1, Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." Peter calls wives to submit to husbands. You'll recall, as we said in the other weeks, this word, submit, it's used heavily in the book of Peter. Submit to government. Submit to masters. Jesus himself submitted to unjust suffering. What is submission? Submission is putting yourself below, subjecting yourself, subordinating yourself, following the orders, living under the decisions and the directions of another. And so Peter says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Be subordinate to them. Now, what's the scope? What's the scope of this submission that Peter is teaching for wives? Verse 1, he says, be submissive to your own husband. Submission only to your own husband, not to all men. But it's to your husband who is in the wrong at times. Verse 1, you submit to them even if some do not obey the word, he says. The language there can mean a husband who's not saved. You think back to chapter 1, verse 22. Peter talks about obeying the truth, the word, means to be born again. So maybe that's what he means. You might be a Christian wife, but your husband is not a Christian. And that was a situation that's dealt with in other places also in the New Testament. Peter says, submit to him, even if he's not a believer. The language could also mean this. The language can mean a husband who is just wrong. Wrong about a point. Disobedient to the word. And you don't agree. It could be when your husband is right about a point, but his attitude, his expression of his point, is wrong. It's just, his attitude stinks. He's right about the budget decision, but he's not being kind about it. He's not being patient or gentle about it. Peter says, submit even then. Are we saying the wife should just nod her head and never have a voice? No. Are we saying the husband, if he directs her to sin, she has to do it? No, no. Are we saying that the wife has to stay in a marriage if there is abuse? No, no, we're not saying that. But the wife is to submit, even when the husband does not obey the word. We've defined some of the parameters of submission. Now let's look at the goodness. Goodness in submission. In verse 1, Peter says, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. There's the goodness, the conduct of their wives. Submission is a big theme in Peter. Another big theme in Peter is your conduct, your manner of life, your good living, your good behavior. So Peter's saying, submit and don't quarrel when you submit. Submit, don't quarrel, rather submit and show goodness. Submit and do good in that situation. Verse 2, the disobedient husbands may be won when they observe your chaste or your pure conduct accompanied by fear. It's the same as what he said about government 2 weeks back. Submit to rulers, he said, so that by doing good, there's the goodness. Submit so that by doing good you may put to silence ignorant, foolish men. It's the same as what he said about living among unbelievers. Chapter 2, verse 13, he said, have your conduct, your manner of life, your living, have your conduct honorable, good living among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. Submit and do good. It's the same as what he said about the harsh masters. Chapter 2, verse 20. Do good and suffer. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So he's saying, submit and don't sin. Submit and do righteousness to your husband who may be unrighteous. For the wife, what does this goodness look like? What does this good living, good behavior look like? Verse 4, the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So to wives here, submit and do good means to be pure, to pursue inner beauty, to respond to the disobedient husband with gentleness and a quiet spirit. The husband may say something like Nabal, like a fool. You respond with a soft answer that turns away wrath. You converse, maybe even heatedly at times. You converse, but you refuse to quarrel. When your husband exaggerates your words, exaggerates the situation, you respond with gentleness. When your husband is stubborn, you are patient. Why? Why? Why submit to a disobedient man? Why show a disobedient man quietness, goodness? Is it because women are inferior to men? No. Isn't it painfully obvious here that to submit and to show goodness in this context requires superior ability, superior character? Women are not inferior. Here's something that's radically countercultural about all this to Peter's readers, to the culture of Peter's day. The fact that Peter is actually talking to women here, wives, submit to your husbands. The fact that he's even addressing them is in itself remarkable. Back then, they didn't do that. They didn't address the women. Women were considered then intellectually inferior to men. Women were considered to have reduced moral and intellectual capacity compared to the men. But Peter here is being subversive. He's being revolutionary. He is addressing women. He's addressing the wives as moral beings who have rational capacity and agency. This was an elevated view of women that was subversive to that culture. Another way that this was countercultural to the readers of Peter's day. In those days, a wife was expected to take her husband's gods. Whatever her religion was before she was married, now she had to take his gods. But Peter urges women, these wives, to entrust themselves to this God, to this Christ. Peter here is supporting religious independence for women. That was countercultural for those days. And those days, women, wives, were not to have their own friends. Once she was married, she was to take her husband's friends. She was to draw her friends from the husband's circle of friends. But what does Peter support here? To join the fellowship of Christ, to meet with other Christians. That would look like female independence, female individuality. And Peter supports that. Another way that it was countercultural to the day. And then he's mixing that with this command, but submit to your husband. So Peter calls them to submit to their own husbands and to pursue this inner goodness. And there's a hope in that. There's a hope in pursuing goodness. Verse 1, if you submit to do good, with a quiet, gentle spirit. Even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Your husband says, we're buying a truck. But the reality is, you need a minivan. You've said your points, but he will have his truck. So you've got a choice if you're a wife. More words, more debate, more emotional pressure, or you can just leave it to the Lord. Do good for your husband with a gentle and quiet spirit. Could it be that quietness convinces where words cannot? Quietness is more convincing than words? Maybe so. We looked at goodness. Now let's look at worth. When a husband and a wife have disputes, and they will, what's more valuable in the conflict? What's more valuable? Getting your way or growing in submissive holiness? What's more valuable? Getting your way or growing in submissive holiness? What's worth more? Changing your husband's mind or having a pure heart, a gentleness, and letting him do what he will? What is worth more? Verse 4, there is an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, and it's very precious in the sight of God. When that submission in gentleness and quietness is worked in you, you have something of great value. God admires it, and you can admire it and value it too. An ounce, even just an ounce, of holy submission and gentleness is worth more than winning a dozen arguments. Having just an ounce of a pure, chaste spirit and conduct is worth more than having stunning outer beauty, luxury hair, jewelry, sharp clothes. Peter says, there's something worth more than proving your point about parenting. Something more valuable than prevailing in the budget debate. Something better than establishing blame for why we're arriving late again to the appointment. What does God value? What does God value? Peter gives the examples of women, holy women of the past, who did the wife thing well. He gives these examples. He presents the same pattern there. Submission to their own husbands. Quiet goodness. And the result is something of great worth. Verse 5, the submission. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. So there's a submission. These holy women, Sarah, submitted to their own husbands. But not only did they submit, they showed quiet goodness. Verse 6, calling him Lord. That was like calling him Sir. It was the term for respect. Whose daughters you are if you do good. So the submission, the quiet doing good, they showed quiet goodness. They submitted, they showed good, and then the worth. They gained something of great value by doing that. Verse 5, they adorned themselves in this manner, in the manner of the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. They gained something more valuable than control. They gained something more valuable than being right. And there is value in having power, control, influence. There is value in being right. There's something even more valuable in this context. And what was the result when these women of old did it? It says they did not fear. They had no fear. They weren't scared about how will this submission harm me. They weren't scared. Verse 6, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Why weren't they afraid to submit? To submit when their husbands were wrong. Why weren't they afraid? After all, Abraham made some risky, foolish decisions. He urged his wife to pretend like she wasn't his wife. With Pharaoh, he did it again to urge her to act like she wasn't his wife. With Abimelech, to act like she was just a single relative, not his wife. Why didn't she fear? Why didn't she fear? Because she feared God.
Verse 5, the holy women trusted in God.
And that's what verse 2 is talking about, where it has the same chain of sequence. Submission, good conduct, and then something about fear. Verse 2, your pure conduct is accompanied by fear. And there, he's talking not about fear of the husband, being scared of the husband. It's talking about the fear of the Lord, that overmastering regard for God and God alone. What does God want?
Submission and goodness count to God. He makes much of it.
So we've looked at the countercultural submission of wives to their husbands, and we've considered the goodness in it and worth in it. Now let's turn to look at the countercultural honor in this passage. Verse 7, the countercultural honor. Peter speaks next of a countercultural honor. Husbands are to give honor to their wives. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, deal with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. What does it mean for husbands to give honor to the wife? Well, there's three things here. Three things. Elevation, empathy, and equality. Elevation, empathy, and equality. First of all, elevation. Now, Peter should surprise you at this point. He spent all these words talking about wives submitting to their husbands, being subject to their husbands. What's he going to tell the husbands? What would you expect him to tell the husbands? Take dominion over your wife. Be the leader. Give wise commands to the woman. Be firm. Be strong. No, Peter instead is radical. He says, give honor to your wife. Honor your wife. It's the same word in the Greek translation of the Ten Commandments that says, honor your father and your mother. Honor your wife. You don't command your father and your mother. You don't lead your father and your mother. You don't rule over your father and your mother. You honor your father and mother. And he says, give honor to your wife. Honor her. Christianity is countercultural here as well, both to Peter's culture and to our culture. Here's how Peter says we husbands should be. We should be like this. Here's how I see you, my wife. Here's how I see you. How can I lift you higher? How can I exalt you? How can I elevate you? Wife, you want a minivan? Or wife, you feel like we're kind of distant and I need to respond to that? Wife, you feel like I need to get some advice about this matter? Your views hold great weight to me. Wife, your desires are highly significant to me. She wants a concrete driveway. I want a blacktop driveway. Her desires are highly significant to me as we work through this decision. And isn't this clear, with this context now, isn't this clear that biblical submission in a biblical marriage does not tolerate abusing your wife? Wives should be honored by the husband. Husbands must elevate their wives, give honor to them. That's the elevation. Secondly, empathy. Looked at elevation, now the empathy. Peter commands husbands, dwell with them with understanding, as to the weaker vessel. Dwell with them with understanding, as to the weaker vessel. This tells us that, husbands, we don't naturally understand our wives. And this is humbling. Stop trying to win. Start trying to observe. And it will take time. It will take presence. You have to be home, not at work, not with your buddies, not roaming all over the internet. That's what dwell with them means. And if you study to understand your own wife, what will you learn? What will you learn? One thing that you will learn is that they are the weaker vessel. In what way are they weaker? Well, maybe Peter means physically they're weaker. It's true that on average, women are shorter than men. On average, the body matters. This is certainly another clue about why wife abuse is intolerable. She is the weaker vessel. God is against oppressing the weak. But I suspect here that Peter has in mind a different aspect of the weakness of the wife in view here. I think it might be this. The wife is positionally weaker than the husband, because she is commanded to submit. The wife is in the weaker position. She's in a weaker position, just like subjects are in the weaker position under rulers, just like slaves are in a weaker position under masters. Why would you honor the one who is in the position of weakness? Because Jesus was in the position of weakness. Remember that preceding passage from last week? Jesus submitted to suffering under unjust men, and we honor him for taking the weaker position. We value that. So husbands must give honor to wives for taking the weaker position in the marriage. Here's how the husband should think of the wife. Continually, this is how you as husbands want to think of your wives. You, wife, you are in the tough spot. You are in the harder position. You have it harder, and you have the Christ position. And I honor you for that. So we see elevation. We see empathy. Thirdly, we also see equality. We also see equality. This is also countercultural. We've already discussed how Peter shows women are morally and intellectually on the same plane as men. Here, women hold equal spiritual standing as well with the men. Verse 7, their wives are heirs together of the grace of life. They are fellow heirs. They are equal heirs. They are co-heirs of the things of God. Women have equal spiritual standing with men. How should you think of your wife spiritually? James and John asked Jesus, can one of us sit on your left hand and one of you sit on your right hand when your kingdom comes? How should you think of your wife spiritually? She is just as likely a candidate to be seated at Jesus' left hand or right hand as any other man. She's just as likely a candidate as any other man. Now let's close with how the gospel turns things upside down. We've looked at the countercultural submission. We've looked at the countercultural honor. Wives are supposed to submit to their own husband and to do good with a quiet spirit. Husbands are to honor their wives. But we don't do that, do we? We don't live like that. Wives, bound to a man with bad judgment or a man with a bad attitude, wives don't want to submit. And he decides to spend the bonus household cash foolishly. When the husband foolishly botches a child training interaction, why doesn't a wife submit? Well, in part, because she's afraid. Afraid the husband will ruin the family. Afraid the husband will ruin the future. Afraid the husband is going to bring harm to her. And so, maybe she has a fit. She might have a loud fit. Or she could have a quiet fit, but rooted in fear. She's afraid. How can she submit when she's afraid? The answer is in the gospel. Jesus, facing unjust authority, had every reason to fear and to fight back, but he didn't. Instead, he entrusted himself to God. Jesus lived in the wife's place under unjust men. And instead, Jesus submitted to unjust men, entrusted his soul to his Father, endured the ultimate suffering, and then the Father raised him up so that you could have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus. You do not have to fear suffering in Christ
because God is the God of resurrection, suffering becomes the envelope which delivers to you the Father's commendation for your submissive and goodness and your gentle spirit. It is safe to suffer and submit in Jesus. What about husbands? Though husbands are to elevate and to honor their wives, we don't. We chide our wives. We mistreat them. We manipulate them, knowing that they hold less power in the relationship. Why? Why do we do that? Well, in part because we refuse to understand them. We insist on seeing the wife as a caricature, just some kind of like mid-level employee that have to follow orders. Or we see the wife as a domestic servant, as our mental inferior, or our emotional inferior, or our spiritual inferior. And so we dismiss her words, and we disdain the things that cause her to struggle. And we have no feel for what it's like to be in her lower, weaker position. How can we honor our wives instead of look down on our wives? The answer is in the gospel. Jesus, who was the heavenly husband, he fully lowered himself, taking the form of a servant, taking the form of a human. Nothing was beneath him. He came to relate fully to his bride. He wanted to understand her. He laid down his life for her on the cross, but he also lowered himself for her in 1,000 other ways. He lived among her people in their slowness, in their squalor. He empathized with her sorrows. He didn't only wash dishes for her, he washed her feet. And what about his job? What about his job, this heavenly husband? He gave up a secure position in heaven in order to make her his full-time career. When you love a woman, you find it easy to honor her, to overlook her weaknesses, to magnify her goodness. How did Jesus do this? How did he love and honor his bride? Well, because he loved the church, he took her stained garments of unrighteousness and he put them on himself. And he gave her his own garments of righteousness, gave them to her. How did he honor her? With royal robes of righteousness. Husbands, has that happened to you? Do you wear the robes, royal robes, that were given to you by your heavenly husband? When you start to see that, don't you want to honor the one who's covenanted below you? In the end, all of this is countercultural and counter to our own flesh. It's neither feminism nor patriarchy. It's self-sacrificial Christ-like suffering in the presence of the God who sees and values your quiet, submissive humility. Let's pray. Lord, we live our lives and we want to live them in a way that's Christ-like and pleasing to you. And so we pray that the gospel truths, the gospel grace, the gospel exchange, the grace of the gospel would be at the root of our lives, at the forefront of our minds, changing our understanding and even moving our hearts. We thank you for Jesus, the perfect husband who submitted himself like the wife and did it all for us. We pray, Lord, that you keep us walking in a way that's pleasing to you in the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.